Atmosphere that you provided us with this morning, and we just ask that you would just have your way in it. May you have your way in everything that is said and done. We thank you for the musicians. We thank you for the song service that we've had. We ask that you would just be with all of us this morning, Lord, as we've assembled ourselves just to gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would just be pleased by the things that are done, pleased by the things that are said, Lord, as that is our focus. As we've come to worship and hear from you this morning, we just give this service to you. May you have your way in it. May you watch over us, guide us, and protect us. Be with all of those who would have a needful touch from you, Lord. We look to you. You are a healer. You're a comfort giver. You're a joy giver. You are a restorer of all things. And we're so grateful for your love. We're thankful for revelation that you've given us in this day. We ask that you just continue to strengthen us as we press on. As the world would just fade away, Lord, let us look to you, keep our eyes on you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Let the musicians go. Let our song leader be dismissed. I think that was a phenomenal job, Brother Matt. Good job. I know you was about 10,000 light years out of your comfort zone, but you got through it. And we appreciate it. It sounded good. You might have been unwilling. I've heard people that are willing and they don't sound good. I'm not sure which is better, but I do know what sounds better. So thank you for your contribution to that. While you're standing, let's read from the good book of Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be here among friends. And we look forward to having a good time in the Lord this morning. Last service, we spoke about, what did I preach about last Sunday? It was about Adam. this Sunday, I'd like to, with the permission and help of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to kind of go fast forward a little bit, several hundred years, and out of Genesis chapter 6, we'll start at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Notice here, God is saying, My spirit shall not always strive with man. And it's really come to a shameful thing that the majority of the world's population has come to where they are no longer in harmony with God, but there seems to be a continuous strife between man and God. And now God is saying, it's not always going to be this way. I'm going to change it. His day shall be 120 years. There are different interpretations on that 120 years. Some people suggest it was the time between Noah and the time that the flood came. Others could interpret the lifespan that individual people began to live as their life expectancy was decreased by some 90%, you could say. So, not going to major on a minor here. Let's continue reading before you take your seats. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. They were famous. People knew of them, historical figures. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just evil, but also continually. No desire to ever repent, no desire to ever come clean and live right. Evil and evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. When we read about this word repent, it means it was grievous to the Lord. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace. Whatever Noah's life had been in the earlier part of his life, I don't know, but Noah found grace. He needed grace for a reason. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody could repent and want to do right. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You can be seated. God bless you as you're seated. I also want to read that same verse that we just read in verse 9 from the Amplified, and it says, these are the records of the generations, the family history of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, one who was just and had right standing with God. Blameless in his evil generation, Noah walked. He lived in fellowship out of habit with God. So it was just very common for Noah, when he began walking with the Lord, rather it was just a portion of his life, most of his life, we don't really know. But we do know that just out of a common lifestyle, out of a common habit, Noah walked with God. He was one of very few to actually live that way. So when Noah was about 500 years old, I don't believe the three sons that he had were triplets, but a lot of times in the Hebrew, they use certain conjunctions that can either mean and Noah had sons, or it would be then Noah began to have sons. So around 500 years, Noah would have three sons. So around the earlier part, this was around the time that God had also instructed Noah about the end of all flesh is coming and that there will be a great flood. The men, their hearts is only evil continuously. So Noah's three sons would also be around for a good portion before the flood would ever strike the earth. Shem and Ham and Japheth, whichever order they were born in, we don't really know for sure. A lot of people think that Japheth was the older one because it's not always mentioned in chronological order who came first as much as it is the one who had the most significance, in which this case Shem was mentioned first. But suppose that he was born around the time that Noah was 500, 501, 2, 3, whatever it might have been. These young children, as they were then, they would be growing up in a world that is full of wickedness. Men's hearts is only full of evil continuously. And they have to watch their daddy just labor in the word that God had given them for that day and watch all the criticism, watch all the skepticism, all the mockings and everything. So we can only imagine what Noah must have had to have gone through up until the flood, the waters, and the fountains of the deep came. So whatever he had to go through, his children, and as they would grow up, they would marry Noah's wife, they would all witness the very things that Noah would have to endure. So a righteous man living in an unrighteous generation. This is what Shem, that son, would see for the first, you know, roughly 100 years. 97, 98 years of his life was how his daddy reacted to the things of the world. So you might be wondering why the picture of a tree stump. We could look at a tree stump and the rings would tell us, would give us a very good indication of the age of that tree. Sometimes there are scars, there are burnt markers indicating a forest fire at some point in its life. We could count the rings, that would give us an idea of the age of that tree. And you would have to wonder, out of 600 years, 700 years, some trees can easily live 2,000 or 3,000 years old. What if those trees could talk? What stories would they have to tell us? We go to maybe museums and look at ancient relics or artifacts or maybe ruins of a monument or some kind of ancient civilization. If these walls could talk, I've thought about going to, it's my dream to go to Israel and just look at the place and just all the biblical history that would be there. The very walls and maybe some of the same stones on the roadways that are in place. What if those things could talk? What stories would they have to tell us, because they've been around for not just hundreds, but even thousands of years? So I'd like to speak to you this morning on the ministry of Shem. I don't know what kind of, if Shem was a preacher, but I do know that Shem had a very unique testimony that I'd like us to consider this morning, because he was one of the very few people that lived before the flood, during, and after the flood. Not very many people in the Bible have that sort of testimony. The name Shem is found 16 times in the Old Testament. The name is changed slightly to Sem once in the New Testament. And when we begin to look at the genealogies in the Bible, we understand that Shem really lived what would be for us a full lifetime before the flood even hit. Roughly, I believe a lot of scholars say Noah could have been around 502, 503, somewhere in there. By the time Shem was born, they say Japheth was the oldest, maybe around 500, like the Bible says. But just picture being in your late 90s, a full lifetime, and being able to just witness all of those things alone. He would be what we would call today an old timer. He would have a lot of stories, have a lot of things to share. But really, it's only a small fraction of his life, about maybe 20% over, and he would still have a large portion of his life to live yet. So you would have to think Noah or Adam, when he would live to be 930, how many stories, what kind of testimonies, what things could Adam have shared, or anybody that could live 900 plus years? Methuselah reaching 969, what kind of stories would he be able to recount and share to us? Now today, if we were to read about, for example, maybe Lewis and Clark, Daniel Boone, or Christopher Columbus, the best information that we would have is to go and research it. Encyclopedia, or most of us done on internet, we could go to Wikipedia, we could go to a library and maybe find some diaries or some kind of copies of something of their firsthand account, and that would be the best way for us to learn from it. Or maybe one option, a little bit less likely, you could try to find some relatives, some descendants, and go and ask them stories that they have heard. But imagine going back hundreds of years and being able to hear something from the very person himself. Imagine being able, instead of reading about Christopher Columbus, you could still go and talk to him and have his firsthand account of what it was like on his voyage across the ocean and discovering a new land, if he was still alive to tell it. If he would have lived to be the same age as Shem or Noah, Christopher Columbus would be around a middle-aged man today. We'd be able to hear exactly from him. So let us establish this kind of thinking as it was after the flood, and even hundreds of years after the flood, when Shem would still be alive. So there's some things that can be proven. Me and Brother Matthew have talked about this, but now I'd kind of like to dive into it and just kind of bring it all out on paper this morning, is that really, according to the genealogies, and this is not guesswork, it's straight from the scriptures, Noah's son Shem actually outlived Abraham. When Abraham was told to get out of his father's house and go into another country, Shem was still alive. When Abraham met Melchizedek, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, when Abraham had a son named Isaac, and even later when he was told to offer Isaac as an offering, Shem was still alive. Rather, he ever knew anything about what these other younger generations were doing, I don't know. I can't say that he ever met. But the timeline is fact, and Shem was alive, even after Abraham died. Just before that, when Isaac and Rebekah were joined together in marriage, Noah's son was still alive. That sounds bizarre, but that's the truth of it. And now, why is that important? Well, maybe it's not important to you, but imagine the type of testimonies that going and living that far that Shem must have had. So that's why I'd like to preach on the ministry of Shem. Let's look in Genesis 5. Now, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. This is what we talked about last Sunday about Adam. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. So if we were to read on, we're not going to go through it all for the sake of time, but in the scriptures, it kind of establishes a pattern. The days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years. During that 800 years, he begat more sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Seth lived 105, he begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And so on and so on, the Bible begins to give us a pattern of genealogy. Who lived when, how old they were, when they had their firstborn, or when they had somebody that was significant to be recorded, and then all the days of their life. And it goes on, and it takes us all the way up to Lamech, who had a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." This was the lineage of Adam, straight from Seth. They was aware that Adam was not cursed, but the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. They knew all about the serpent's seed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were, he actually had a shorter life, only 777, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah then began, however you want to put it, began to have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So when most people are living 900 plus years, Noah at this point was just barely above being a middle-aged man. And now, I mean, Abraham thought he was doing good to have Isaac when he was 100, but really Noah being 500 years old and he's got three kids coming after that. But as it was in those days, it was not all that uncommon. We could look at a person today and say they was in their mid-30s, mid-40s. Back then, you could say you saw somebody's friend in their mid-300s or mid-500s, and it wasn't all that unusual. So imagine the type of knowledge and wisdom that somebody could have after living for so long. Imagine Albert Einstein, if he had not died, I believe, what was in his mid or late 50s or so, but imagine if he was still alive. Or maybe some of the philosophers from hundreds of years ago, if they were still alive, and that knowledge would continuously grow. So how smart could somebody be after 100 years, or after 300 years, 900 years? So just some things to think about. So this was also at this time when the sons of God are married into that other seed line of the serpent, the daughters of men. And I don't know for sure. You can take this as you want. This is just my own thought. So take it for a grain of salt as you will. But I do notice a pattern that it does seem to be when the daughters of, or when the sons of God begin to go and marry out of that bloodline of Adam and Seth, it's interesting to note that the lifespans begin to decrease not too much later than that. Perhaps serpents, the race, the species that God made it, and after the fall, not all animals would live as long as man. I believe man was, maybe aside from trees, were some of the longest living beings out there. We look at a turtle or a tortoise, they can live hundreds of years old, but that was a very short lifespan compared to before the flood. So I just have to wonder, take it as you will, that before the flood and the bloodline was being kept as pure as possible, and they lived a very long time. But soon after, when that mixing began to occur, and it was the seed line of the serpent with the seed line of Seth, we notice that the life began to actually decrease. So let's kind of study into this genealogy timeline just a little bit. And we'll look here. We've read Genesis 5, I'm sure, many times, but let's see what Genesis 5 would look like on a graph, on a chart. Now, it might be a little bit hard to make out, but you can see Adam is there on the top. The bars represent their life. And you can see Adam was 130 when Seth came into the picture. And then Seth was 100 and 105 when Enos came into the picture. And so on and so on. If we were to read chapter 5, this is what it would look like when you have it there on paper. So if you look at the end of Adam's life, and then you look down to where Lamech is born, you can certainly see that rather Adam would have ever met Lamech or not, which would have been Noah's daddy. It's unknown if that ever happened, but you can see where there was some overlap in the people's lives. So that is all of Genesis chapter 5, telling us about that. And then chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, it tells us about the preparations for the flood, during the flood, and shortly after the flood. We get into Genesis 9. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Genesis 11 now, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old when he begat Arpachshad. That was about 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arpachshad, 500 years, and begat sons and daughters. So this Shem would actually be the first one not to really live an extremely long life like his fathers before him, who were in the 900 plus range. Enoch was the shortest at that point of 365, and our prophet told us that he had his own little rapture and he was just taken off the scene. Everybody else that lived out their life, they lived a very long time. But now Shem, having been around 97, 98 years old, by the time the flood happens, he lives he's 100 years old when he has his son, and he would live another 500 years, not 700 or 800 years. So already it seems that the shorter lifespan is beginning. In Genesis 11, now these are the generations. We've moved on the list. It goes through some more genealogies until it gets to Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So Genesis 11 takes us all the way to Abram. However, now the chronology, the records actually pause, and instead of just going who was how old when they had their firstborn and all the days of their life, when we get to Abram, and then it begins to go into a story time. It begins to elaborate extensively on the lives of these individuals that we would talk about. Instead of just saying Abram was so old and begat Isaac and all of his days were this, and then the same thing about Isaac, we have a great wealth of knowledge about the life of Abraham. And the same would continue for Isaac and Jacob and then on to Joseph. So earlier in the Bible, we would just read about Adam and Seth, and very quickly we would get all the generations down to Lamech and then Noah. And then the records kind of pause a little bit and we have story time. We read all about Noah and some events that take place. And then after that, you read about Noah and Shem, and the generations continue all the way down to Terah. And you get to Abraham. Once again, the genealogy part stops and you go into story time. One generation later, Isaac, story time. Another generation later, Jacob. Another story. You get into Joseph. Instead of the genealogies, you go into a story about those individuals' lives. So the reason I say that is because a lot of the earlier part of Genesis just focuses on the genealogy, but really it sounds like a lot of time has passed, but really it's not that much time at all. We read about one person's life pretty much in one verse, from the time that they were born till the time that they died, maybe two verses. But here in Genesis 11, it first talks about Abram, and we don't read about Abraham's death until chapter 25. Isaac's age at death is told in Genesis 35. Jacob's age at death is recorded in Genesis 47. Joseph dies in the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, and he's 110 years old. 110 was an old man, and it used to be 900 was an old man. So we can see how the life expectancy has greatly decreased and diminished. So when Shem was living so long and other people were not living so long, let's look at it this way. Once again, the Bible, there's the whole chart from Adam to Joseph. It's not guesswork. Those are numbers that we can find straight from the scriptures. So Genesis chapter 5, it covers Adam all the way to Lamech. Genesis chapter 9, it covers the story of Noah. Later on, it would record his death. In Genesis 11, it takes us from Noah's son Shem all the way to Terah. So the first 11 chapters, it records the entire lifespans from Adam all the way to Abraham's daddy, Terah. The remaining 39 chapters cover just four different individuals' lives, pretty much. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, some of Jacob's sons, but mostly on Joseph. So that's what Genesis is mostly about. So when you can see who was alive for who, it's not uncommon that we see Shem was alive for so much. So you can kind of see in the chart there that Shem is about right in the middle. And you can see a little lightning bolt there in Noah's life. And that was about the time that the flood started. So of all the people that lived, Shem really had a unique testimony of living before the flood and after the flood. I wonder what kind of sermons he could preach. He was of the righteous seed line. He remembered how corrupt the world was and the very things that brought on a flood. He was there on the ark when the floods came. He was there when they went off of the ark and saw everything of pretty much brand new. And then to just be around for hundreds of years after that and start to see the world go right back into sin again. I bet Shem, if he was a preacher or not, I bet he could share a lot of interesting things. I would have liked to have had a conversation with him. So when we look at that, we can realize that according to that chart, Noah actually outlived his great-great, and you can go six greats. Noah outlived his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. He was alive for Abraham's 60th birthday. Noah could have seen 10 generations down, and if he would have lived another 38 years, he would have been alive for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah would have been. Just another 38 years. That's all the time that lapsed between his death and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If he'd have lived another 80 years, Noah would have been around for Isaac and Rebekah's wedding. Noah potentially, not saying he did, but Noah potentially, he could have told a baby Abraham what it was like to have known Adam's grandson, Enos. So that really kind of helps put things in perspective a little bit. I guess I should have pulled that up before I gave you all that information. If you look at those yellow bars, that is the whole, everything in between those yellow bars is Noah's life. You can see the generations he would have known that came before him. About the only one he would not have known was Enoch, potentially anyways. And he also would have been able to see the first couple of decades of Abraham's life. So that was Noah. These are all the generations that Noah's son, Shem, could have potentially known. Methuselah died around the year that the flood occurred. Lamech died about 2 years before the flood occurred. So Shem would have been familiar, of course, with his daddy, his grandpa, and his great-grandpa. But he also would have been able to see all the way down to Jacob. Not saying he ever knew them, but the very Bible stories that we're familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the things that they were going on, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wedding of Isaac and Rebekah. Shem was an old man out there somewhere, still alive. And it was from this righteous seed line, and it came from Shem. So notice, after Noah, Shem born, I just have it estimated, around 502. Noah lived to be 950. But notice, nobody after Noah comes even really remotely close to living the same life age that he did. Shem was the closest one, his son, making it to 600. But then, according to the scriptures that we have, Shem's son and his son after him, they would be in the 400 range. Their son, Eber, that he would make it to 464. But then the next couple of generations, you're actually getting down into the 200 range. By the time you get to Nahor, you're in the 148. Abraham's daddy, Terah, 205. And then Abraham would make it to 175. So see how the lifespan is now decreasing with just several generations. So now a good long life, I mean, Abraham's dad made it over 200. That was kind of a big deal. And then Abraham, 175, Isaac, 180, that kind of sets a standard for you to live that long. But then Jacob doesn't even make it that far. He conks out, that's one way of putting it, I guess, but he dies at 147. And then Joseph, 110, and he's an old man. So now you could also look at it this way. Abraham, look at Abraham's life bar. He is 175. He died at 175. The scriptures tell us that he was old, well stricken in years. He lived out a full life. But then you got great, 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 great grandpa Shem, who's not even 600, and he's still kicking. He's still he's still alive. And it really does not even seem fair that Abraham is an old man, Shem is an old man, and they would look the same age, but Shem is in his 550s or so, and Abraham is here 170, 175. So I imagine that would have been kind of weird. If you look at Shem there, just the second one from the top, until you get to Isaac, the only other generation that outlived them before that was Eber at 464. Shem outlived his son. Shem outlived his grandson, his great-great-grandson, and so on and so on, and even outlived Abraham. Imagine that would have made for some awkward family reunions year after year after year. This Shem just keeps showing up, whereas other men, they're dying, they're getting old, and they're dying, but Shem just shows up to everyone. Imagine they had to think, this guy does not die. He just keeps on coming around. So that's according to how the scriptures, as we read it in the Bible, this is what it looks like. Of the 6,000 years, roughly, of the human history that we have since the fall, Shem's life accounts for 10% of that. Once again, that really kind of helps put things in perspective. The ministry of Shem. So Shem outlived his great-great-great-great-great-great seven greats grandsons, Abraham even. Shem was 390 years old. Once again, this is not guesswork. This is just taking the math that the scriptures give us. Shem was 390 years old when Abraham was born, 490 when Isaac was born, 550 when Jacob was born. He was alive for Isaac's 110th birthday. He was alive for Jacob's 50th birthday. Noah's son, Shem, could have seen 11 generations down. Wow, we think a 3 or 4 generation photo is pretty unique. I've seen a 5 generation photo, but imagine seeing 11 generations down. If Esau had kids within the first 10 years of his marriage, it would have been 12 generations that Shem would have been alive for. So Shem witnessed more generations than any other human recorded in the scriptures. If you look at the end of his life, you can see who was alive when, during that time. Shem could have potentially told a baby Jacob, not saying he did, but potentially, he could have told a baby Jacob of stories of how when he was a little boy, he sat on his great-grandpa Methuselah's lap and heard stories of what it was like to have known Adam personally. If Adam would have immediately started his life over as soon as he died and lived another 930 years, Adam would only be on his 7th life today. So things haven't really been around all that long. So a lot of events, a lot of testimony that Shem's life was unique. I'm sure he had some memorable moments in his life. Shem remembered what it was like before the flood. He can remember when it was very common for people to live a very long time. He was being raised right. He had a righteous father. And he had to go through so much in his life. I imagine seeing so many things that would afflict his father. Pain and heartbreak and the labor on the ark and living in a day where God had sent a prophet. But just so many people seem to be rejecting that. But Shem could relate to that. And he would live for hundreds of years later to be able to give a warning to people, don't live this way, or this is the right way to live. Let me be an example to you. That's why I've titled this The Ministry of Shem. He witnessed his daddy living faithfully while the rest of the world was just seemed to be going full throttle into nothing but corruption. And, you know, really it hadn't been that much time since the fall. But now, as if what the serpent had done wasn't bad enough, but now man just begins to go out and they're corrupt and they've polluted their lifestyles and they're only evil continuously. And Shem was well aware of why the floodwaters had come. And he would have that story all for the rest of his life, even during and after the flood. Imagine Shem had seen people living their life at their fullest. Good times, economic prosperity. He also heard a prophet's message that the good times won't last. There is going to come a time where it will change. Because during Shem's life, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Also, we would read that the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. But remember, there is a reason that the vast majorities of people, they didn't want to get on board the ark. They had their own lifestyles. They had their good living. I'm sure they, whatever they needed of it, whatever they might have used for currency or money, their jobs, their homes, and whatever kind of technology that might have existed before the flood, they were happy with their lifestyles. And Shem, if he would have heard Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah, Shem would have been able to have related to such a thing. Because he lived what would be for us a full lifetime right before destruction came. And perhaps the very ways that we're seeing this world in now, just right for judgment, right before judgment comes, that's exactly what Shem would have been able to see. But now imagine we see the world as we do right now. And if we were living where we weren't, where we were promised different things and there was to be a flood and we survived the judgment and then we live on for several more hundred years, what stories would we be able to tell? What memories would we have in our mind that we could share? Things that we could perhaps even write about, but if we lived for hundreds of years, we'd be able to tell people firsthand. Imagine being able to sit at a table with say a dozen Titanic survivors today. I believe the last survivor was just a little baby and died several years back. They was over 100 years old. But back in the 80s and 90s, when some of us were growing up, a Titanic survivor, maybe a young child that could remember, what would it be like to sit around and have a conversation with people like that? And we could really learn about history. We could really learn about what it was like. So now apply that same thinking. What about Shem? The righteous man that he was. His father Noah was righteous. What kind of sermons would Shem have been able to preach? Especially having witnessed before the flood and after. In Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, we're reading about as it was in the days of Noah and Shem. And that's also talking about in the days that we're living in as well. What were they doing? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So once again, eating, drinking, and having their wives given in marriage, what was taking place in the days of Noah? Sons of God saw the daughters of men given in marriage, not giving a care to the things of God, just living their life to the fullest. I imagine lukewarmness was just going full throttle everywhere. And then also just evil continuously. It was not a good time to live. Then you have to wonder about the conditions of the world that we live in. Boy, Brother Matt, what a generation to raise children in, huh? I mean, I remember even during the 90s, it didn't seem like it was as bad as it is now. And, you know, your sister being a little bit older, you can remember, you know, further back than that even. And it just seems that as time goes on, we have to wonder, how long, Lord? I mean, what form of corruption could possibly be next that people would be able to come up with that would just be even more iniquity? I mean, we're living in such an ungodly day. But we can also take comfort and rest assured we know who we are. We know where we are going. We know the plans that the Lord has for us. So on the ministry of Shem, I try to bring all these things together to help us realize that we're not really that different. And that's just one example. We can read about a whole list of biblical characters and we're really not that different. We're not that different than how Abel would have worshipped. We're not that different than maybe some tests that Job had to go through, or different valleys or low points in Abraham's life that he and his wife had to go through together. They suffered going through infertility for a long time. Their bodies were changed. They were young again, but a lot of people overlooked a really big miracle, and that was a problem that Sarah was barren. Now, they had tried all their life to have children. It wasn't possible. She was just barren. It could not happen. But God not only changed their bodies back, but also fixed the infertility issue with Sarah. And how many testimonies have we heard of very similar things today? We're not that different than Noah and his son, Shem or Japheth. We're not that different than we can read about Abraham, Isaac, or if you want to go on further, than David or Solomon. We're not that different than Jonah. You could go into the New Testament. I mean, we're familiar, I'm sure, with the series of the Chosen and the apostles, ordinary people. We're not that different. The only thing different about us is we're just living several thousand years later, but that's all. We still serve the same God. We still have a message for the day we give in as God saw fit to give. And we are just looking for that all big unity where we're all together again in a great harmonious place with the Lord anyways. So everybody that are all the righteous that we read about in this book, we're not that different. We are in this book. Just read Acts. It never stopped. It never ended. We're just 2,000 years later. But the same people, same mindset, same goals, same God, we're a part of the same body. Beautiful picture. So just rather you want to say today, or rather you want to look in the days of Noah and Shem up to the flood. Corruption, people having a good time in their lives, many of them. I've often wondered with this country, or really with the world being on the brink of World War III, who really knows who's doing what? Putin over here and General Chunks, whatever his name, over in China and North Korea, and you know all these different things. Who knows what all they're planning? But we know there are certain prophecies that are yet to happen, and not just America, but the whole world is headed for judgment. Now, I don't say that people in Russia are bad. Most of the people are probably pretty decent. It's just evil rulers. Most of the people in China are pretty decent people. It's just that minority that controls everything. Same thing with North Korea. I tend to think that if the message of the hour could get out in North Korea, and a lot of the people haven't never heard much of any kind of godliness at all, I really think the message could scatter very quickly if religion was allowed and if it was tolerated. So most of the people in countries that you kind of refer to as bad, most of them are probably, you know, at least decent enough, but it's just those minorities that in that 1% that control the government and control everything. So once again, probably not a whole lot different in the days of Noah, except that we do read that it was continuous evil in the minds of, it sounds like, almost everybody. So a reason for it coming, but knowing that there's also a message given in that day that you could escape. Only thing is, the difference, and now I've been saying a lot of similarities, that one minor difference that there'd be between Shem and us is that when we escape judgment, when we take our body change, and when we take a rapture, we'll be in some dimension locked away. while this world is just going through turmoil. Shem, however, I'm sure he could hear the horrors and the screams, the agony, all the horrors of people perishing just outside the ark. I wonder if it would be possible. There's been different expeditions to find the ark, and I just have to wonder if there's scratch marks that could be found on the outside of the ark. Remember, the ark just seemed like another thing that was going on at the time. No significance at all. But when judgment would strike, that's where everybody wanted to go. The way of escape is how they wanted to be. And now it doesn't seem like such a bad idea. And I'm sure there was hundreds, if not thousands of people all clinging around the outside of that ark, trying to get on some way or another, clawing at it, leaving their fingerprints and scratch marks on the side of the ark, screaming in agony, women and children too, not just men. And imagine those terrifying chills and all the hollers and the screams for mercy. I'm sure those were always etched into the memory of Shem. So that after the flood and for the next 500 years of his life, how would he raise his children? How would he, if he was able to be an influence to his grandchildren and so on, for 500 more years, what would his testimony be? Would he try to say, oh, just live however you want, it's all fine, there's no need to be scared? Or would he always try to raise his children, it's not worth it? And he would do his best to share his life experiences for the future benefit of the future offspring, the future generations that would come. He lived a very unique life compared to most people that we read about in the scriptures. In Genesis 11, this is just shortly after the floods, just a couple hundred years, the whole earth was of one language, one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down. This even caught God's attention. He was aware of it, but now he's really going to get involved. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which not the children of God. In Genesis 6, just five chapters earlier, we read about the sons of God, daughters of men, but now we read about the children of men, the city which they are building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Shem was alive when this event was happening. I don't suppose Shem would have ever imagined that within just maybe 200 years, roughly, there would be hundreds or maybe even thousands of different languages. I mean, when he and his brothers and his father and his mother, when they were all on the ark, it was just one language. Why ever have anything different? I mean, who would have thought there might eventually be a different dialect? I mean, here in America, there's people for that have a northern accent. There's people that have a southern hick accent. But, you know, that we all stand or say the same language. So imagine Shem being able to relate to those and knowing that out there are vast, many different languages, completely different. Whatever writing forms, whatever they might have had, this language and this language, they would look completely different. Some might be a little bit similar, kind of like English and Spanish. We recognize the same letters. We can read Spanish. I know I do a pretty good job or a pretty bad job if I try to read Spanish. But then compare English to maybe a Chinese or Korean or something, and just the way they write things is completely, totally different. You can't even begin, unless you're educated to understand it, you can't even begin to try to find similarities. But Shem could remember when it was different, when there was only one language. Imagine also the sorrow that Shem must have felt when he sees the world already going downhill again, returning back into sin. Remember what it was like, and we read how it was before the flood, that men's minds was only evil continuously. Now, here we are after the flood, and it might have wiped away all the sin that was there currently, but it did not change men's hearts, apparently, evidently. And now, we read here in verse 6, this is what God was saying. This they begin to do. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That was God saying that. I mean, you think it, you build it. This is what these people were up to. Even God is saying whatever is going on in their mind, they're on the right track to accomplishing that. God wasn't concerned about a tower reaching to heaven. God knew they're not going to get into heaven that way. God wasn't scared of earth or felt he needed to go stop the construction of a skyscraper. And the men that were building it were intelligent men. They knew they couldn't get into heaven that way. I really believe they was really starting to tap into something that was none of their business. Why else would God say whatever they're thinking about doing? Remember, only thing evil is on their mind continuously. That serpent seed survived the flood, and evidently this is now what they're doing, and their minds are still only evil continually, but now whatever they have imagined to do, they're on the right track. And unless I go down there and cause a bunch of confusion, they're going to meet their goal. Now, that could be a whole other sermon in itself, but just so we understand, in a very short time after the flood, Noah's son Shem already begins to see this deterioration of the human race going right back into sin. And also, quite notably, the life periods, the life expectancies would be decreasing as this was happening as well. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. They did not want to be scattered. They got scattered. The Lord came down and did it. Now, many different languages, but Shem could remember when it was different. I'm sure his heart was grieved to see those same old lifestyles making a return. He could have preached with great effort, "Don't go down that path. I've seen what can happen as a result of that." Genesis 19, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." Go to Google Maps today, look in that general area by the Dead Sea. There's still nothing that grows today. I mean, the Dead Sea is full of salt. I don't even think there's anything living in it. There is nothing there. People have tried. I mean, you can Google it and look up ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the best that we can even see today is guesswork that this might have been a structure. And the only reason they think it might have been a structure, it looks a little too natural, but it's still today covered in layer upon layer of ash. But Shem could remember when things were different. Before there were such lifestyles like that. The very things that brought judgment, and now Shem sees. Remember, Shem was alive when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Whether he ever saw it, whether he ever heard about it, I can't say, I don't know. But it happened in Shem's lifetime. If Shem was a preacher, what would his testimony, what would his preaching be about? Just some things to think about. "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." The prophet in our day had seven visions. What was the last one? He looked across our beloved country, our very nation, and saw nothing but craters, debris. So what's coming? When Abraham was looking at the results of a great judgment taking place, that was still happening in Shem's life. Once again, this was not even the first time, but this was the second time at least in Shem's lifetime where God brought a great judgment down on the wicked. A fierce judgment coming down personally from God. The first time it was the flood. And now these cities are being overthrown for the same reason that God had sent a flood. Shem could have told them better if they would have listened. But they would not listen. They wouldn't even listen to the two heavenly messengers that went to them and got Lot out. The ministry of Shem. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Sure, it was in the days of Lot, but guess who else was still alive in his time period? Nobody else in the Bible has that sort of a testimony. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And Shem could have remembered that the very day that the first raindrop fell, that was the very start of judgment. I wonder throughout the rest of Shem's life, and this is just clearly speculation, you do what you want with this. I take a lot of thoughts though about as Shem was raising his children and helping to influence the future generations as best he could. If he would have ever pointed in the direction of Mount Ararat and being able to tell his great-great-great-grandson, I was on that mountain. You can go up there and you can still find an ark that me and your great-great-great-great-grandpa came out of, and that was because of the flood. And he would begin to explain to his children about why it was so important to serve God and to do so willfully. Shem remembered how his father, Noah, had lived before the flood, just worshiping God and just out of habit had a prayer life. Out of habit, went to church. Out of habit, preached what God was telling him to preach. Out of habit, raised his children the best he could so that they would live godly. Noah didn't do those things out of obligation, but he did it because he knew it was the right thing to do. And Shem remembered all of that. A whole life before the flood and several lifespans for us after the flood. What kind of ministry did Shem have? He would have been able to use, you see that Mount Ararat over there? That is a monument. That is a testimony. I wonder if he ever gave any self-guided tours of the ark. This is where we stayed. This is the window that we looked out of. I mean, the ark was still pretty fresh. There was a lot to still find, I imagine. What if he would have taken the future generations on a tour on the outside of the ark? You see these scratch marks? These were made by the ungodly. These were made by those who did not want to listen. Mercy was given, but it was refused. They did not want to live for the Lord. This is what happened. I imagine Shem would try to be the best influence that he could of why it's so important to live right. Remember, we're not that different than Shem. The days that we are living in is not that different than what Shem lived. Very, very close. Let me close with this thought from the Church Age book. Our prophet has it here that we find that where once truth was disseminated amongst men and all held to that one truth, that there later came a day when a vast group turned from God and they spread a diabolical form of worship around the world. History bears it out that those of the tribe of Shem that stood with the unchanging truth, they were in solid opposition to those of Ham, his own brother. In solid opposition to those of Ham who turned away from truth to the devil's lie. There's no time to engage in a discussion of this. It's merely introduced that you may see there were two religions and two only, and the evil one became worldwide. Now, once again, I could go into a whole other sermon about the lineage of Ham. But just kind of put it in a nutshell so you understand the lineage of Ham, that was the Philistines, the Moabites, the Canaanites, all the different ites that gave the children of Israel so many problems throughout the Exodus. That gave the children of Israel problems before the Exodus. Where did Egypt come from? Whose descendants were they? They came from Ham. Now, it's there in the scriptures. If you take my word for it, I'm just throwing it out there for the sake of time. But at one time, they were just three brothers on a boat. But now the world has just gotten into such corruption, slavery here, corruption here. And it came from one lineage doing right and the other one doing not right. So he put all these things together. Two religions, but the evil one became worldwide. The name Shem in the New Testament, spelled Sem, S-E-M, Semitic, Semitic, the Jewish heritage. That's where those people come from. In fact, I just found this out last night that we know who Melchizedek was. We know that was just a form of Christ coming to meet Abraham. But around several, not even 200 years, I think within 100 or so years after Christ's resurrection, he ascended back up, and Christianity, true Christianity, begins to spread. The Jews, who were still reluctant to give any kind of credit to that man, Jesus, instead of recognizing Melchizedek, who met Abraham, as Christ, they actually looked at the timeline and the genealogies, and they tried to attribute Melchizedek as being Noah's son, Shem. That way they could get out of recognizing, well, somebody that had been around for so long in that sort of a priesthood, they didn't want to acknowledge Christ because they couldn't accept Christ as their Messiah. The Jews still haven't done yet. Their time is coming when they will do that. But in their history, they don't want to give that kind of title or that acknowledgement to Christ. So if you would go and ask a lot of Jews today who Melchizedek was, don't be surprised if they would tell you it was Noah's son, Shem. So although they rejected the Messiah, we do know that they are, a portion of them, they are God's chosen nation, Israel. And they will certainly have their place. They're not called to do what we, the bride, have been called to do, but they will have their place. So ultimately, it was Shem and his family. They would kind of linger into modern day, the nation of Israel, and perhaps a few other places. A lot of the ones from Ham, they would go into what is modern day Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Africa. Japheth, I really can't say, but historians speculate that a lot of Japheth's people must have went northward into modern-day Russia, and they went over eastward into China and Japan, they went westward over into modern-day Europe, and then eventually, you know, North America is discovered, and a lot of people migrate from Europe. So, you know, I'm not trying to say who we come from or anything, but, you know, ultimately we know we come from the Lord. But just for the historical standpoint, that's what we're looking at. But I bring this out is that Shem and his tribe, they stood with the unchanging truth. And they was in solid opposition of those of Ham. Remember, the Philistines, the Canaanites, they were just all a bunch of heathens. I mean, they had a god for every single occasion. A sun god, a water god, a night god, a day god, a crop god, and all kinds of different gods. They just did whatever. But you really don't find that in the lineage of Shem. Or if you do find somebody, you do find people in that lineage that at least have the capacity to be turned away and brought to righteousness. Continuing in that quote as we close, is it not strange that while the descendants of Ham went on their way in satanic worship, which involved the basic concept of three gods, that there is not one trace of the descendants of Shem believing such a thing or having any ceremonial worship that involved even a type of it. Interesting that our own prophet would call the worship of three gods satanic worship. Now, I always envision satanic worship. You have a people maybe around some kind of a weird-shaped star with some candles burning or something, and they were, you know, doing whatever it is that they do. I always thought that was satanic worship. But really, even the involvement of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and just leaving out the name Jesus Christ, according to our own prophet, worshiping three different gods is satanic worship. If we can get the musicians to come, I'm sure that Shem had a lot of good memories as well. I'm sure that after the flood, he was able to always look back at the ark and smile, knowing that he made it. Shem, like us, he could relate to what it was like living in the days of a prophet. Shem remembered what it was like when he was on board the ark, and that door was wide open. Still, anybody could come in. And that's the exact type of day that we're living in now. We're on board the ark, but that door is still open. And it's my prayer that there's some out there that are going to come on board. And obviously, we know that there's going to be some yet that do come in. We don't know who they are, what kind of lifestyles they might be living, but who's to say that they've really crossed that threshold of mercy? That's not my job, really. That's not any preacher or anybody's job to say, this person has gone too far, they can't come back. Only God has that authority. Only God could say that. Only God knows. Who is yet that has maybe never heard the message and they're going to come in? Or maybe those who had heard it and they ran off for a while, but they're going to come back in. That door to the ark is open. Shem remembered what it was like when that ark door would shut, though. And he knew that judgment would begin. We're going to have for all eternity that memory of what it's like when we were changed and we were caught away with our other loved ones going into the rapture. For all eternity, we'll have that memory. Shem had a memory for several, what we would call several lifetimes, of what it was like. Just that one door between judgment and mercy. He could relate to seeing a lot of sin on the earth and a reason for the whole earth being purged. I imagine all the different times when there might be a storm come along, when the rains would fall, but then out from the clouds the sun would poke out and there would be a rainbow. And I just have to wonder, did Shem's children or his grandchildren ever come up to him and say, "Oh, look, Papa, look at that rainbow. Isn't that such a beautiful rainbow?" And Shem could have said, "Yes, son, it's a wonderful rainbow. It's a very pretty one this time." But he would remember the prettiest rainbow he ever saw on a mountain from the window of an ark after the earth had just been purged. There was probably never another rainbow like the one that they had seen that day. And Shem had that memory. When Shem and the rest of his family were coming out of the ark, he saw the very things that we today are promised, a new heavens, a new earth. When Shem looked out from the ark, there was no sin to be seen. The ground that they were meant to live on, it had dried, the waters weren't there anymore. It was a fresh, brand new start again. So that he could take his wife, they could start a family, and the generations could start. And they'd have a nice, clean, fresh earth to do it on. Now, we're not promised to live 600 years like he did, but what we are promised is an eternal life to reign as the queen of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are promised, as we would read in Revelation, a new heavens, a new earth. A heavenly city. We're not that different, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. You can switch it back over, Sister Hannah, if you need to. As we enjoy this atmosphere, let's just bow our hearts to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this warm atmosphere that you provided us with. And Lord, I hope in the sermon today, I know it was more of a teaching than anything else. I hope that it wasn't too boring. I hope there was some things in it that could be caught, that could be gathered, so that we could be further edified. And above all, Lord, as we were edified, we certainly hope that our Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. And Lord, we can only imagine year after year after year, before the flood and after the flood, what it was like that this Shem, with his unique testimony, what it must have been. How he must have been heartbroken and grieved when he saw so many people, so many generations going astray. That there would be a need for confusion at Babel. There would be a need for destruction at Sodom and Gomorrah. And Shem was like, here we go again. But how it must have also refreshed him and brought a smile to his face when he could see those that were living righteously. And God, how we are in that same kind of situation. Lord, the more we seek you, the more we find you, the more that we love you, the more that we're able to understand you, Lord, the more of a revelation we have, the more Satan is exposed, the more that you seem to be unveiled to us. Oh God, if there is any prayer that we could just cry out in this hour, Lord, just let us seek you more and more. Let us find you more and more. Let us let our love just be ever so constant with you, Lord. Maybe be increased with your love, with your blessings. Lord, we all have a ministry similar to what Shem had. And Lord, the enemy is trying to corrupt that testimony so hard. Many of us in here, in this building, born and raised in the message, Satan trying to corrupt our testimonies. Lord, we ask you for strength. We ask that you just continue to have your way in all of us. Us old enough to be raising children, we ask for guidance and knowledge to raise them in the way they ought to go. Lord, help us all to be have a better prayer life, to be better Christians, to be better message believers, not just to identify with the message, but to live the life that's in it. Help us, we pray. Be with our loved ones, our friends, our relatives that may not be on a walk with you, but Lord, may they steer their course, Lord. May there be a hunger or a thirst that will develop in them. May they come in or come back, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's sing the song that's being played. Talk back. Let's just let him talk to us for a moment now.